Welcome, everyone. Glad to see each of you here this morning. Had a good Sunday school hour this morning with Brother Michael and heard his heart, and I hope some of you were, many of you were there for that. If you're not a member with us this morning or not a regular attender, I'd invite you to pick up the blue card that's in the back of the pew in front of you and fill that out and drop it into an offering plate at the appropriate time so we can have a record of your attendance with us today. Just a couple of quick announcements, and then we're going to move right into our worship time. Concerning people that are in the hospital, Brother Tom King passed away this morning or yesterday late, and we need to remember that family. That's Kelly Keener and Tracy Banks' father. So let's remember that family. Keep them in our prayers. Betty Woods, who had surgery at Fort Sanders last week to repair a wound, is still there, and she will be going to rehab at River Grove in Loudoun this coming Monday. She'll needing to get a couple of weeks of treatment, and not only physical treatment and therapy, but to treat the wound so that it continues to heal, and hopefully it will get well this time. If you are not aware, we're having our 150th anniversary of the church the last Sunday of this month, and that's April the 24th. I can't get my months right, so I got my backup back here to help me out. Hey, Joe, go over there and pick up that blue sheet and hold it up. This is a place for you to sign up to bring food, to help clean up, to help set up, and that you're going to be attending the meal after church. A good old-fashioned potluck dinner. After, we haven't done that in a while. And somebody's already signed up for mac and cheese. But there can never be too much mac and cheese. Is that right? And banana pudding. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. It is so good to see all of you in church this morning. You know what it would be easy to do today? Is get distracted. We come to worship a holy God. And that needs to be first and foremost in our mind this morning. And if we will honor Him with this, everything else will just fall right into its appropriate place. So let's do that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, You are such an awesome God. As we read this morning earlier from Isaiah, that the angels around Your throne were saying nothing but holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah saw Your image, Your vision, he said to himself, "Woe is me. I am undone. I have unclean lips, and I live among a land of unclean lips." And You said to him, "But I will put My words in Your mouth, and I will anoint You to minister to the nations." But God, this morning, help us to keep our eyes on the main thing this morning, and that's Your holiness. As we worship together, we pray that You would inhabit our thoughts, that You would inhabit the words that we sing and the words that are spoken, and all of the things that would distract us this morning, good or bad, we pray that we'll be able to put those aside and worship You only. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. And then they stood to their feet so we could sing.
So strong, the clouds that sail in. Even now, rejected with thorns upon his brow. What kind of king would leave his throne and make my sin and shame his own? Yet he gave his life for me. He gave his life for me.
Celebration kept coming to my mind this week. I couldn't get it out of my head. Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. What do y'all celebrate? Oh, we just celebrated Easter, didn't we? Y'all just went right to it. I was thinking you were going to say birthday. I just had a birthday. Y'all got the right answers today. All right. We just celebrated Easter. Today I want to talk to you about celebrations we have and the happy times during those special times in our lives, like you have your birthday celebrations, right? I know I'm celebrating today because we're very thankful. We got a potential pastor and his family here in our auditorium, so we're very excited about that. You're going to see some new banners coming up because we're going to be celebrating. Noah, how many years has our church been in existence? 150 years. We're about to celebrate a birthday of our church. How cool is that? That means our church has been a church for 150 years. Today in Sunday school, we talked about the very first church, didn't we? And how many people were saved at that first church meeting? 3,000. That's a lot. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So celebrations are fun. And I know we can't wait to do all these fun celebrations, but probably the most important thing that I'm excited to celebrate is, just like you talked about Easter, I have some leftover Easter eggs. And I want to show you one of them today. I want to see if you can tell me what's in it. What do you think is going to be in it? You think there's going to be some candy in it? Okay, Carly, I want you to grab that white one right there. That's the only one we're going to look at today. What do you think's in it? Can you shake it? You think there's some candy in there? Maybe. Well, let's open it up and see what's in it. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing in the egg. That's sad. See, I told y'all are so smart. You got all the good answers today. It represents the empty tomb that Jesus, he died in the, well, he died on the cross, and then they took him to the tomb, didn't they? And then what happened 3 days later? He resurrected, and the tomb was empty. And that's why we celebrate what holiday? You got it. So we just celebrated Easter, and we want to say praise God for dying on the cross and raising again, because if he hadn't arose again, see, we like to talk about Christmas a lot, which that's important, because if he hadn't come as a baby, you couldn't have died, right? But he died, and he didn't just stay in that tomb. What? It's empty. If you go to the tomb they think is Jesus in there, is he in there now? He's not. All these other gods are in their tomb still, but he's where now? Where is he? He's in heaven, right? The Bible says he's on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, isn't he? And he wants us to go and tell others that good news. Just like that first church today, they got to share in other people's languages who Jesus was and what he did for us. He died on the cross for us, right? And he rose again. And I think that's something that we need to celebrate today and continue to celebrate, not just on Easter. Don't you agree? All right. Well, let's praise God for dying on the cross and that tomb being empty, shall we? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all you've given us. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for what you've given us and what you've done for us. Lord, we just pray for all these children as they would hear what they heard in Sunday school and then today in the children's church and what they're going to hear in big church later. Pray that they would take it and apply it to their hearts and share it with others. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Brenda's point in that story, the days after the resurrection were as important to the church, the early church, and especially the followers of Christ, the early days, as the days before the resurrection. Everything changed. All things were made new. So we need to continue to celebrate Easter. Amen? Amen. I am so glad that you're here this morning. Now's the time we stand and greet each other in the Lord. And some of you all get very enthusiastic about that and end up on the other side of the church sometimes. So try to greet those around you and let's keep it small, okay? All right, let's stand together and greet each other.
Song, praising my Savior. Oh. Pray with me, please. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life that you've given us. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the process that's been going on with the pulpit search committee. And we thank you for their efforts. We thank you for the prayers that have gone up for this process. We thank you for Brother Michael and his family being here today. And we just lift him up as he breaks the bread of life. Give him words needful for this hour. We ask you to bless this offering. Use it to the building of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain. From every fingertip, washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. 'Cause I still believe in your truth. 'Cause I still believe in your holy word. Even I still believe. Though the questions still fog up my mind, promises I still seem to bear. For even when answers slowly unwind, it's my heart I see you prepare. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain. From every fingertip, washing away my pain. 'Cause I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. 'Cause I still believe in your holy word. 'Cause even when I don't see, I still believe. Well, the only place I can go is into your arms, where I throw to you my feeble prayers. Well, in brokenness I can see that this is your will for me. Help me to know that you are near. Cause I still believe in your faithfulness. 'Cause I still believe in your truth. 'Cause I still believe in your holy word. 'Cause even when I don't see, I still believe. I still believe. I still believe.
'Cause I still believe.
'Cause I still believe. Oh, I still believe. Yeah, I still believe. I still believe.
family is forever grateful for the hospitality and the kindness that you guys have shown us this weekend. It has just been an awesome experience, and it's evident that the Lord has truly blessed Meridian Baptist Church these last 150 years. And so we're forever grateful for the opportunity to be here today. Mark chapter 9, and I want us to look, if you will, at verses 42 through 48. Verses 42 through 48. A little bit of a caveat. I do not claim to be the world's greatest preacher, but I do not know of a better gospel to preach than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're gathered here this morning. I mean, the purpose in us being here today is to give God glory through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is, as we look at this particular passage, that God would give us understanding and clarity of thought. There are some statements that our Lord Jesus made all throughout the Gospels that you might describe as harsh statements or hard sayings. And we're going to look at two of those today that are coupled together here in our passage. But a hard statement can be defined simply as this way. It's either one of two things. Either it's harsh sounding because we really don't like what Jesus said. Maybe there's something about his words that make us uncomfortable. It's hard to receive. It's hard to accept. Or maybe it's a hard statement simply because it's hard to understand. A couple examples that I'll give you when we think about these hard sayings. For example, Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." I think we all would agree that that's a hard saying. In other words, that's really difficult to fully grasp and to understand. A couple of others, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but division." Matthew chapter 16, it says, "Take up your cross and follow me." That is a hard saying. Mark chapter 10, it says, "Sell all your possessions and follow me." I think we all would agree when we think about what is meant by that statement, it's hard for us to really wrap our brains around. So that's a hard saying. And then John chapter 6, it says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." That is a very difficult passage to fully grasp and to understand. So all of those passages, all those references would be what we describe as a hard saying. It's difficult to understand, or maybe it's hard to receive or comprehend or accept. And so we find two of these harsh statements sandwiched in Mark chapter 9. And I do want to encourage you to look inside your bulletin. We do have an outline that I think would be beneficial for all of us to look at today. But beginning in verse 42 of Mark chapter 9, this is what it says. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and it were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." Notice what it says in verse 45. "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And all God's people said, amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege that we have, that we can collectively come together this morning and to study your word. Father, we pray that your will would be accomplished, that your will would be done in the life of Meridian Baptist Church. And Lord, I echo that prayer for my family. Lord, if you are putting pastor and people together in this relationship, I pray that you would make that evident today. Father, that you would speak to our hearts. But most importantly, Lord, this is not about Meridian Baptist. It's not about my family. Lord, this is all about you. It's all about Jesus. And so, Lord, we are forever grateful for your word, and we pray that you will help us understand the text today, that we would receive it and just accept it and embrace it, Father, and respond to it in a way that would honor and glorify you. Father, we ask that you'd be with those that are listening by way of social media, that you would just allow the message to touch their hearts. And Father, if there is anybody here present today that does not know you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all of this in the powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to go back to verse 42 as we unpack this and try to get a full understanding of these harsh words from our Lord to understand exactly what he's saying. Notice what it says in verse 42. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." I mean, when we hear these words, these are very harsh words. They're very venomous words. They're words that we're uncomfortable with. There's things that we do not want to hear. And yet, these words are more offensive when we realize they were spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, we hear something like this, and we say there's absolutely no way that Jesus, who is truly love, would say such a thing. And yet, these are the words of Jesus. I mean, how do we understand this? Well, let's put this verse in language that we can understand today. Jesus was simply saying that temptations and stumbling blocks and enticements, they are sure to come. In other words, as we navigate the Christian life, as we live out our faith, there will be times that we face temptations and stumbling blocks and enticements, and they will come. But if you are guilty of causing someone to sin or to lead someone into sin, it would be better for you to be drowned with a millstone wrapped around your neck. I mean, these are pretty harsh words. No wonder we call this a hard saying. Now, what is a millstone? When we think about what a millstone is, and we go back and look at ancient times and study exactly what a millstone was, there were actually two items that would be described as a millstone. There was this household kitchen item that was something that you could simply use in the palm of your hand, and they would use this small millstone to just grind up grain. Now, there was another type of millstone that you would find maybe in a rural village. You would go to a village, and right in the center of the village, there would be this large, massive rock that was about 8 feet in diameter, about 3 feet high, and there would be this long beam that would be going out, and they would have an animal, like an oxen, that would be tied to that, and it was called an oxen millstone. And that oxen will go round and round and round, grinding the grain that was needed for that village. And so I think the first question that we want to ask when we look at this harsh saying from our Lord is, which millstone does Jesus have in mind when he speaks these words? Well, let's do this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18 and look at Matthew's account of this particular instance. I always want to encourage people when we study the Word of God, we always want to look at what we call the harmony of the Gospels. I mean, there's something beautiful about when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read the instances of Jesus' life, that we are able to take maybe an event recorded in Mark and look at that same event maybe in Matthew's account or John's account, Luke's account, whatever the case may be. And we see these same words spoken in Matthew 18. And as we look at Matthew's account, we get the answer to our question. I mean, we find out exactly which millstone Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words. So look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." I mean, obviously, as we read this passage, it's evident Jesus is not referring to some household kitchen utensil. And so when we think about the various types of millstones there were in that day, he was not talking about some handheld item that you could have in your kitchen. He was talking about that giant, massive, heaping boulder that would be in the middle of a village. And so that just magnifies all the more the severity and the harshness of what our Lord is saying. I mean, think about it. He's saying that if you cause someone to fall into sin, it would be beneficial for you to drown in the depths of the sea. It's pretty hard to receive. If we stay in Matthew's account, look again at verse 6. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck," and then notice this, "and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I mean, that's pretty graphic. It's pretty significant as well. He says the depths of the sea. Let's just kind of park here for just a moment and understand exactly what Jesus is saying and the severity of his words. In other words, to put it in language that his audience would understand, he's saying at the deepest part of the sea, not an inch deep puddle, not some nearby pond or shallow lake or a small stream or a river, not just simply off the seashore by a seaside village. No, he's saying that at the deepest point of the ocean, the person who caused another individual to fall into sin, it would be good for them to have that massive heaping boulder tied around their neck and be thrown in the deepest part of the sea. I mean, do you understand the severity of Jesus' words here? And I think the takeaway is that Jesus takes sin seriously. Jesus takes sin seriously. And it's a very serious matter, and it's a very serious thing in our life if we live our life in such a way that we cause someone else to fall into sin. Would to God that we would guard against that and do whatever we needed to do to make sure that we don't cause another person to fall into sin. And so, yes, it is a harsh statement. They're hard words. Jesus describes the deepest part of the sea that was known to man. And Jesus said it would actually be beneficial and be a good thing if that person be drowned in the sea. I don't know about you, but when we look at it from that vantage point, it just highlights how harsh these words really are. But what about this part about little ones? I think that's interesting to ponder. What is Jesus referring to? Well, obviously, he is referring to children. In essence, he's saying whoever causes children to sin or stumble and fall or maybe entices a child with what we could call the candy of sin and leads a child to do something evil, it would be better for that person to have a giant millstone wrapped around their neck and hurled into the sea. I mean, all of us ought to feel that way about children. I mean, when we think about children, they're innocent. They're free from the hardness of life. And we think about how they're fresh, budding spirits and budding minds. And all of us instinctively have this protective understanding when it comes to children. They're so vulnerable. And as adults, we have such a great influence on children. We have the responsibility to guard children from the dangers of this world. But Jesus says, woe to that person that leads a child into sin. Now, we'll also say this. There's another interpretation of what Jesus might have meant by little children. Go back and look, if you will, at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted like the children, become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then when you put that next to Mark chapter 9, where we began this morning, in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and hurled into the sea. Here's the other interpretation. Many scholars look at this and say, yes, it's about children. Undoubtedly, that's evident, it's obvious. But it might also be that Jesus is referring to new converts, new believers, somebody who is new and fresh in the faith. You say, which one is it? Well, to be honest with you, I think both apply. I think we might be overthinking to try to figure out exactly what it means by little children. Obviously, it does mean little children, but I would also make the argument that it can apply to new converts as well. And so there's a warning here. Jesus is saying to guard against being that stumbling block that could cause children or new believers to fall into any type of sin, because it's a sobering thought to think how heavy that burden truly is. As seasoned Christians, we don't want to cause some new convert to fall into sin. And so this is a warning. And it's a warning that we all must take seriously. Jesus' message, though, is really not about millstones, and it's not about the ocean, and it's not really about the little ones, however we may interpret that. The truth of the matter, it's simply about being a stumbling block. I want you to notice this morning on your outline, I would suggest to you that being a stumbling block, first of all, number one, if you're taking notes today, means enticing someone to sin. I mean, we don't want to be guilty of enticing anybody to sin. I don't know about you, but when I think about enticing and what that may look like, I've always imagined and visualized maybe like a steel trap in the woods. Maybe a hunter is set up for some sort of wild animal, and there's that steel trap, and maybe they've put raw meat out so that animal will be attracted to that trap. May I say this to you today? We do not want to be guilty as we live out the Christian life that somehow, some way, we are living a life that is enticing others to fall into sin. We've got to guard against that. We've got to do whatever we can to be a witness for the Lord and make sure that we do not fall into that trap. I mean, when we entice others to get involved with sin, we're attracting them to a trap. We're attracting them to a trap just like an animal might be attracted to bait. Again, Matthew 18 says this, verse 7, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." It's a pretty vivid picture for us. I mean, we can imagine walking down a path, and whether it's some sort of stone or a rock, and tripping over what that thing may be, that is a stumbling block. Or parents, we all know stepping on a Lego at 3 in the morning. That's not comfortable. We know how painful that can be. But I think we all get the point. We don't want to live our life in such a way that we cause another person to stumble. And Jesus warns against that. He says, in other words, whatever you do as you live out your life, make sure there is nothing that impedes and hinders your neighbor in their relationship with God. I think they are wise words for all of us to consider this morning. So we have to make sure that we do not entice people to fall into sin. But number two, if you're taking notes today, we need to be cautious about encouraging someone to sin. You may say, what's the difference between enticing and encouraging? Well, there's a big difference. I don't want you to miss this today. Enticing is someone who's yet to fall into sin. And you don't want to be that stumbling block that leads that person to do something sinful. But encouraging, on the other hand, is someone who's already involved in sin in some capacity, in some way, and you encourage that behavior. Or maybe, hear me today, maybe you don't necessarily encourage the behavior, but you decide you don't want to rock the boat, so you're not going to say anything about it. I mean, isn't that where we are as a society today? I mean, we live in a society today that seems to put their stamp of approval on all types of sin. And oh, that we would guard against just turning our heads and looking the other way. Sometimes our silence can be a roaring silence. And we have a responsibility as believers to speak out. And so when we are silent, when we are quiet on matters of sin, may I say this to you today, you are encouraging that person in their behavior. And so there is a radical difference between enticing someone to sin and encouraging someone to sin. I think it'd be good for all of us to remember Luke chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." I mean, that's what it's all about. Restoration. When somebody falls into sin, we want to see that person restored into proper relationship. And so we're reminded of the value and the importance of making sure that we don't live a life that seems to just turn our head when we see our brother or our sister falling in sin. Number three, we need to be cautious, and we don't want to be a stumbling block by enabling someone to sin. I mean, we don't want to entice someone to sin. We don't want to encourage sinful behavior. And we also do not want to enable somebody to sin. I mean, we all know what it means to be an enabler. It's someone who helps something happen. We allow and permit something to happen, for an event to be achieved or accomplished. We don't want to be an enabler when it comes to other people in their sin. I remember when I was in high school, I remember there was a teacher at the school that decided that she would purchase alcohol for minors and have alcohol parties at her house. And the way that she justified it was, well, at least they're not out on the roads. I'm keeping them safe. I mean, that's a horrific thing to think about. And in fact, when I go back and think about it 30 years later, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around the fact that that happened. But that teacher was permitting
and enabling sinful behavior to transpire. We ought to be guarded against something of that nature. And so I think it's important when we think about being a stumbling block that we guard against enabling someone to fall into sin. William Barclay, the great British theologian of yesteryear, he used the following illustration to explain what we're considering in our passage today. I want you to imagine two road signs at an intersection. And I'm going to take the liberty to tweak this just a bit for our purposes today, and I think you'll get that. Imagine one of the signs pointing to Knoxville and the other pointing to Nashville. But imagine how many people you could mislead by switching the signs. Imagine how many people would take the wrong path if you changed out the signs. And so with that thought in mind, I don't want you to miss this, but with that thought in mind, understand the importance of how your life, the way that you live your life, is a road sign for other people. Hear me today. You are either living a life sending people down the wrong road or the right road. You are either pointing people to heaven or you're pointing people to hell. I mean, maybe you've never thought of it that way. But hear me today. As you live out the Christian life, you are living a testimony. It may be a good testimony, or it may be a bad testimony. I pray that our heartbeat and our prayer and our passion would be that it's a good testimony for God's glory. But here's the takeaway. And this ties in beautifully with what we see Jesus saying about being a stumbling block. I don't want you to miss this. We all can be stumbling blocks, and we must guard against that. Pretty hard saying. To be thrown into the ocean with this massive heaping boulder around your neck. I don't know about you, but that tells me that Jesus takes sin seriously. But there's another harsh statement in here. I want us to notice what it says in the rest of our passage here in Mark. Look at verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Thursday night, my son had a piano recital and my parents came from Memphis down to Coleman, Alabama, and we were eating dinner, and my dad said, "Are you excited about Knoxville?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What are you preaching?" And I said, "Gouging out your eyes and cutting off your limbs." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Absolutely." Yeah, this is a tough passage, but it's a necessary passage. I don't know if you've heard about a guy named Aaron Ralston. I want you to listen to this. In May of 2003, while hiking in the Blue John Canyon of Utah, 27-year-old Ralston became trapped when an 800-pound boulder became dislodged, crushing his right forearm and pinning it against the canyon wall. Ralston had not told anyone of his hiking plans and knew no one would be searching for him. Assuming that he would die, he spent 5 days slowly sipping his small amount of remaining water while trying to free his arm. His efforts were futile as he could not dislodge it. He eventually ran out of water and began to drink his own urine, carved his name, date of birth, and presumed date of death into the sandstone canyon wall. After 5 days of trying to lift and break the boulder, the dehydrated and delirious Ralston prepared to amputate his trapped right arm below the elbow in order to escape. He used an old, dull pocket knife that he had on him. After freeing himself, he was still 17 miles from his stick shift truck and had no cellular phone. He had to rappel down a 65-foot rock wall and then hike out of the canyon in the hot midday sun. While hiking out, he encountered a couple on vacation who gave him water and then alerted the authorities. He was ultimately rescued by helicopter search team 6 hours after amputating his arm. The incident is documented in Ralston's 2004 autobiography, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, and is the subject of the film 127 Hours. Incredible. I mean, think about that for just a moment. I want to ask you a question. Would you be able to do that? I mean, if you were stuck in that situation, would you be able to do what Aaron Ralston did in that moment and amputate his arm? I mean, that's a tough thing to ponder. That's difficult to think about. And so we read the words of Jesus and we think about how harsh they sound and we try to wrap our brain around what is Jesus saying. Here's the takeaway. Jesus is serious about sin. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is serious about sin, and he's saying, you need to do whatever it takes to remove sin from your life. Now, he's not encouraging mutilating our bodies. I mean, if that's what you get out of this, you've totally missed the point. Jesus is not encouraging mutilation. Here's the fact of the matter. You can gouge out your eyes, and you can cut off your limbs, but you are still a broken sinner in need of the gospel. Why? Because sin is an issue of the heart. I mean, we can sin with our eyes gouged out. We can sin without our hands. We can sin without our arms. Why? Because sin is an issue and a matter of the heart. And so we can change all these external factors, but that's not going to solve the biggest problem. Hear me this morning. The biggest problem that man has is sin. The Bible makes it clear that we're all separated from God. We're separated from God. Why? Because we have a sin problem. And the only way that sin problem can be properly dealt with is through the royal, regal, redeeming, crimson blood of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no way in our own efforts, in our own accomplishments, in our own deeds, we will never be good enough or rich enough or smart enough to somehow earn our way to heaven. We will always fall short of the standard that God set. And that's the heart of the gospel. This is what's so beautiful about the gospel, that in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our sinfulness, God provided the way through Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sins. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. And so you can gouge out your eyes, and you can cut off your limbs, you can cut off your arms, and you can do all these things. But listen, that doesn't solve the sin problem. We have a problem called sin, and it has to be dealt with. But here's the beauty of it. It was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. It was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. I mean, we can't do anything. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he took the penalty and the punishment that you and I so rightly deserve. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And so, yeah, it's tough to think about what Jesus is saying. And again, understand that Jesus is using hyperbole. You know, hyperbole is an exaggeration to make a point. He's not saying that we should go around mutilating our bodies. Unfortunately, some of the early church fathers, by the way, they took this passage literally, and many of them maimed themselves in effort to pursue righteousness. But that doesn't solve the problem. The problem that man has is sin. And Jesus is simply stressing the seriousness of sin. He's certainly not advocating the removal of parts of our body. He's simply stressing radical purity. Now, getting back to our mountain climber friend, Aaron Ralston, I'm certainly not suggesting that he must have had something wrong in his life and therefore God removed his hand. That's not the point. It's just simply an illustration to think about for just a moment. I don't want you to miss that. Really, it was just an illustration to ponder and think. But his picture does serve as a spiritual picture for us in light of what Jesus has to say in our text. You'll notice on your outline this morning, kind of the bottom portion, this hard saying carries a message of, number one, radical amputation. Maybe it's a bullet point, I don't know what you have, but radical amputation. In other words, if there is something in your life, think with me if you will, if there is something in your life that is causing you to sin, maybe you're looking at something you ought not to look at. Maybe you are listening to something that you ought not to listen to. Maybe you're doing something that you ought not to do. But whatever that thing might be, it might be a good thing to remove whatever that thing is to prevent you from falling into sin. Hear me today. You might need radical amputation. And the only way that we can truly pursue that purity that God desires in our life is to do whatever it takes to remove whatever that thing might be in our life. And so we call it radical amputation. Pluck it out, gouge it out, cut it off, put it away, dispose of it, whatever it might be. Remove it from your life. Sever it. Don't allow seeds of sin to take root in your heart and in your life. Basically, I mean, here's the takeaway. Jesus is encouraging, Jesus is teaching the importance of what you and I might describe as the mastery of the body. In other words, we need to control ourselves. This is not about physical surgery. This is about spiritual surgery. I mean, think about it. If there's something that's causing you to fall into sin, we ought to do whatever it takes to remove that thing. Again, look at verse 43. Let's hammer this in a little bit harder. It says this, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and thrown into hell." Pretty harsh words. I'd say a second thing to think about, and again, this is on your outline. Not only a radical amputation, but a radical adaptation. In other words, whatever it is in your life that you need to remove, you need to amputate it, you need to remove it, and once that thing is removed, you need to learn how to adapt in life without whatever that thing might be. In fact, when you go back and read the rest of Aaron Ralston's story, it's fascinating. I mean, here's a guy. Again, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine having my arm pinned up against the wall of a canyon with a boulder and taking some dull pocket knife and cutting off my arm. But that's what Ralston did. And after that event happened in his life in 2004, he had to totally change the way that he lived. He had to adapt. Listen to this. Aaron Ralston, you know, our mountain climber friend, since this accident has learned to compensate without his arm. He went right back out and continued to climb mountains. In 2005, Ralston became the first person to climb all 53 of Colorado's mountains over 14,000 feet in elevation. My goodness, I can't even imagine. A feat that he accomplished 2 years after the accident. But he had, listen to this, he had to learn to adapt to a new way of living. And so you think about his story and you think about the words of our Lord, and Jesus is saying you need to do whatever it takes to get sin out of your life. Hyperbole, an exaggeration to make a point, but you need to do whatever it takes to get that sin out of your life. And once you've had that removed, you've got to adapt. I've shared bits and pieces of my testimony this morning and yesterday. And I want to share, as we think about this passage, I want to share just a quick portion of my story as well. When I was born, there were difficulties. And I don't know if you've noticed or if you've had time to even pay attention, but when I walk with a slight limp. I've got a bad left leg. I've got a bad left arm. And so there were some difficulties at birth. And so through my entire life, I've been extremely right-sided. I use my right hand a lot. My right leg is a very strong leg. My left side, on the other hand, is not very strong. And that's all I've ever known. My entire life, that's what I've dealt with, that's what I've known, and I've had to learn how to adapt. Case in point, I love telling this story. So when I'm buttoning my dress shirt each day as I'm getting ready, I had to adapt, even as a child, to use just one hand as I button the shirt. I don't use two hands like a lot of people do. And by the way, it's fine motor. It's what we would call a fine motor. I mean, I can pick up a 50-pound, 5-gallon bucket of paint with my left hand. It's not an issue of strength as much as it is fine motor. And so I can button a shirt really fast. And I remember as my children were growing up, they would see me do that. And Elijah would say, "How do you do that with one hand? What's all I've ever known? I mean, you learn to adapt. And so when we think about this passage, and we think about what Jesus is saying about the severity of sin, and he's talking about what we will describe as a radical amputation, and we think about somebody like Aaron Ralston that did what he did, it's a reminder to all of us as we live out the Christian life, we need to be constantly removing things in our life that would displease the Lord. And as we move forward, we've got to learn to adapt in whatever way we need to adapt. Radical adaptation. Oswald Chambers said it best. It is better to enter life maimed but lovely in God's sight than to appear lovely in man's eyes but lame to God's. I'll close with this thought. I've heard it described this way, delighting in deformity. God delights in the removal of sin in our life because it glorifies him. And being crippled because of an amputation will do your soul good, so to speak. Oh, that we would be like Jacob. Remember our friend Jacob in the Old Testament? Lamed and crippled forever simply because he yielded and submitted to God's authority. Being spiritually crippled is a beautiful thing. Here's my heartbeat. And by the way, I cannot begin to tell you how difficult it is as a prospective pastor to choose what sermon to preach first. But I didn't do the choosing. I allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me. And this is the passage he had for Meridian today. And I pray with all of my heart. And I don't know exactly why God led me this direction, but I pray with all of my heart that the words that we've read today in Mark chapter 9, and as we look back at Matthew 18, as we put these two passages together and we think of the severity of Jesus' message, oh, that we would guard against sin in our life. That we would do whatever it takes to give God glory in the way that we live. Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for the richness of your word. And Lord, we come before you today and we thank you for the opportunity that we could spend a few moments this morning in your word. And I pray right now that you would just take this passage, that you would take this text. Lord, that you would seal it to our hearts. Lord, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of these harsh words. They are harsh in the sense that they're hard to hear. We hear things we don't want to hear, but Lord, they're also harsh in the sense that they're difficult to understand. And I pray, God, that Lord, as we have pondered this passage, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding. Father, I pray as we prepare for the gospel invitation that you would just speak to the hearts of the people of Meridian Baptist Church. And Lord, if there is someone here today, Lord, that needs to be saved, Lord, that you would show them that. And Lord, that they would trust in you today. Father, we also pray as Meridian is seeking direction and my family is seeking direction, that you would make it clear and evident through this entire journey what your will is. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Stand with me, please.